I usually say, can you hear me yet? But I can hear me yet. So, you know, it's always a pleasure for me to come and speak, to share with you what God's placed on my heart. I want to start with, good morning, Ruth. It's very rare. You know, all the times that I spoke here, it was always starting off with honoring Mr. Don May. And so I want to keep in that. You know, Don has always been someone in my life that, you know, just because of our connection with the rescue mission, you know, but it was really his love for Christ and his love for the rescue mission and everything rescue mission. And I always called Don my point man, you know, because, you know, I went into the military very young, and I learned right away that the point man in the infantry unit has a very important role, because their journey through our destination was always harder than those that came behind them. I mean, than those that came behind them. They packed snow, they cut trail. And so everyone that came along behind them had an easier walk. And that's how I felt, you know, with my journey here to rescue mission. A lot of the success that we're seeing today was because of those that went before us, that broke trail for us. That a lot of the success that we're seeing today was the delayed response of prayers that they prayed years ago. So I want to just always remember that and never take that for granted. So again, good morning, Ruth. I want to talk this morning about struggles, about life struggles. You know, and I believe that that each one of us here, or at least the majority of us here, are either right dab in the middle of a struggle, coming out of a struggle, or about to go into a struggle. And if you're not, and if that's really don't apply to you, I just ask you to be patient while I minister to myself. It seems like, you know, just with the work that I do and just life in general, that we have a problem with struggling people. You know, we have, you know, just a difficulty even addressing or being around, you know, people that are going through difficulty. You know, and the first thing we want to do is pull them out of the struggle. You know, we want to make life easier for them, or even make them a victim so that we can be their rescuer, or sometimes even their savior. You know, but for me, I love struggling people. You know, struggling people are fighters. You know, and my belief is either you're struggling, you're lying about it, or you just already quit. And I have difficulty with liars and quitters. So I love struggling people. You know, I don't want to come across this morning as someone that have all the answers, because I don't. And I don't even want to come across as someone that has it all together, because I don't. And if you want confirmation of that, ask my wife. You know, I don't have any special education in this or any special training on dealing with struggling people. But what I do have is over 50 years of experience of struggling. I have over 50 years experience of making bad decisions. I have over 50 years of experience of enduring hardship. So I'm speaking to those of you that are fellow comrades in the struggle. You know, as I look back over my life, there's been times of great blessings, while at the same time, there have been times of trials and obstacles. You know, there's very few times in my life where I haven't been facing a battle, and I wouldn't change that. I heard, I think it was a pastor once, and his name is, because I'm over 50, escaping me. But he said, if you don't have a head-on collision with the devil every day, it's probably because you're going in the same direction he is. So struggle is not necessarily bad. So why are we afraid of struggle and struggling people? We see people in discomfort and immediately we want to relieve them of that discomfort. But struggle is not bad. The Christian life should be a struggle. You know, because, and if you're not struggling in your Christian walk, check yourself. Because God asks us to do things that are contrary to our selfish nature. You know, I like to joke, if you don't know. I tell people right now, you know how you get a scripture and you dig down in it to find those nuggets? I like to tell people, I don't dig for those nuggets anymore because I'm struggling with the stuff on the surface. You know, like the love your neighbor stuff and turn the other cheek and pull the plank out of your own eye. I'm struggling with that stuff, so I don't need to dig for more. You know, but even the word struggle, it seemed to conjure up a negative thought. But struggle is essential to learning. Struggle is essential to a growth in character. So the struggle that I'm talking about is a healthy struggle. When you're struggling with a problem and struggling with a situation all the way to you get to the other end without quitting. You know, growth comes from weathering the storms. You know, struggling people to me can speak directly into my soul because they speak from a death. Even when you hear the prayers of a struggling person, they seem a little more intimate, a little deeper. You know, because pain speaks to pain and death speaks to death. So I love struggling people. They come across to me as sincere and honest. So when you see me struggling, don't feel sorry for me. And please don't convince me that I'm a victim. And please don't just rescue me. Encourage me. Motivate me. Speak my identity back to me. Because we must never, ever turn a struggling person into a victim. You know, we all have pity parties. Unfortunately, some people set up camp there. And they get stuck in that way of thinking. They feel they have little control over their life or any responsibility in their decisions. You know, when I have pity parties, I send out invitations. You know, and I expect people to RSVP, you know, because I can stay there for a little while. You know, but the worst prison that someone can be in is that prison that they create in their mind, that victim mentality. Because that victim mentality strips us and strips them of the power that God give them to live in victory. But victims need two other people in their life. They need a rescuer and they need a perpetrator. And so when we're helping someone, we need to make sure that we're not assuming one of those roles of becoming their rescuer or helping them to identify a perpetrator. You know, and we don't need to help someone to feel powerless or help them to feel inadequate or helpless. You know, as Christians, we're instructed to carry one another's burdens. But when we do so, we need to test our motive in how we approach and how we help them. When making the decision to help, we need to keep in mind that we want to empower them. You know, some years ago, I was in my office, and my office is right by the front desk of the Rescue Mission reception area. And I heard this guy come to the counter, and I had a new receptionist. And he asked her, said, "Hey, can you give me the phone number to so-and-so place?" And I heard her typing. You know, she was Googling it. And so I ran out there real quick. I said, "Hey, stop for a second." I said, "Hand him the phone book." And if he doesn't know how to use the phone book, show him how to use the phone book. Because if you're doing something for him that he's going to have to come back to you to have done again, you're not empowering him, you're empowering yourself. And I said, when he leave here, because he's going to leave here and become independent in the community, is he going to call you to look up these numbers? Or does he need to learn to do it for himself? And then she understood. So that's our whole mindset, is empowering the other person and not empowering ourselves. But ultimately, not rescuing a person, you know, although it may not seem loving at the time, it empowers them and helps them to become responsible and active participants in their own life. So turn with me as an illustration in 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. And I bet I'll beat you there because I have it marked. 2 Kings. That's right after 1 Kings. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 17. Are we there yet? All right. The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slave." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your son can live on what is left." You know, this woman in great detail explained to Elisha what her problem was. You know, and although her situation was tragic and even legitimate, Elisha chose to put her on a path of empowerment, on a path of independence, rather than self-pity and reliance. You know, and I'm sure that Elisha had resources and connections in the community that could have helped her pay her debt. He could have put her on a community's widow's resource and support list. However, you know, I love the approach that he took. You know, I'm sure he was moved by her situation, but instead of reacting, he asked her some very important questions. "How can I help you?" Pretty much asked her, "What do you want me to do?" Then he asked her an even more important question in my mind. "What do you have? What do you have?" You know, before we can help a person, we need to first understand the circumstances and what kind of help they truly need. But we have to ask first some difficult questions. "How can I help you? How did you get in this situation? What can you do to help yourself? What can you do to help yourself? And you know, to that question, the widow's response to what do you have could have been, I only have a lawnmower. Then he could have sent her around to the neighbors to cut their grass and to make some money. You know, but he chose to not be a rescuer. He chose to not be the hero in this situation. You know, where he could have walked away with this warm and fuzzy feeling, knowing that he solved her problem, and that if she ever have another problem, just come back to me. But he chose to not do that. You know, this is a gauge that I love to use. You know, I work in a crisis environment, and people in crisis want everybody else to be in crisis with them, or they want their crisis to be your crisis. And so this is a gauge that I teach my staff as well. If the person is not willing to put the work in, if the person is not willing to give up something, if the person is not willing to go do something, if the person's not willing to stop doing something, then they're not in a crisis. They're not in a crisis. If they're not willing to change and do something, stop doing something, go get something, then it's not really a crisis. They want you to be in crisis. A few of the questions that we need to ask ourselves when people come to us in need are, am I just prolonging the inevitable? Is my help just prolonging the inevitable? Will giving them this assistance only have them coming back to me the next month or the next day or the next week to help them again? Am I helping them to establish a long-term plan to their situation? Am I empowering them or am I empowering myself? You know, it may seem difficult to ask these tough questions when someone come to us in the middle of a breakdown, in the middle of a crisis, but even ask these questions can help slow down their thinking and to help bring crisis into perspective. So it's not really unloving. And my thought was, is if God asked these questions, then we should ask these questions. You know, when Moses was complaining to God about the job that God was giving him was too hard, God asked him a question. He asked him, what do you have in your hand? And when the disciples came to Jesus about feeding the 4,000, when they asked, you know, how will we find enough bread in a remote place like this? Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? So in each situation, God showed them that they are a part of the answer, and that he was only going to do what they couldn't do, not what they should do. You know, when someone is going through a tough time and feeling incapable or feeling inadequate or pitiful, the last thing we should do is help them feel incapable, inadequate, and inferior by doing for them what they should do for themselves. You know, my wife and I had a friend, she passed away some years ago, we're just talking about her today, that she told us one time that so many times we shield our kids from the lessons that God wants to teach them. And that is very good advice for other people than us. You know, because it's hard to watch your kid going to make a decision that could be, you know, hurtful to them or, you know, difficult for them. Because that's the last thing we want for our kids. We want a better life for them than we had for ourselves. But sometimes if we don't let them make that decision, then usually those bad decisions become bigger bad decisions. And one of the things my wife and I agreed on years ago is, we want our kids to be, to learn to be Christians in the world, not Christians separated from the world. So sometimes we had to let those decisions ride so so that they, when they make mistakes, they made them when they were in our house, where we can love them back on course, not when they're out in the world and on their own, and all of a sudden the world is a playground and they've never experienced it, and they make these bad decisions and they don't have us there to help them rebound. So we had to let them make those painful decisions, and afterwards, Monica had to deal with them. And I encouraged her to deal with them. And so helping people by empowering them is what it's about, helping people by empowering them. And so, but what about when it's you in the struggle? What about when it's you in the crisis? What about when it's you facing difficulty? There's a story, you don't need to turn there, I'm gonna give you clip notes, that's in 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a story of David, and I'm gonna give you the condensed version. David left his home country of Israel, and he went to Palestine to escape King Saul, who wanted to kill him. You know, David and his 600 men and their families were given the town of Ziklag to live in. His new country, Palestine, was preparing to fight his home country, Israel, and David agreed to help Palestine fight against Israel. The Palestinian commanders rejected David because they didn't trust him. They thought he was going to turn in the midst of the battle. So they sent him and his men back to their home in Ziklag. But when they got there, their home was invaded and burned, and their families were taken captive. So David and his men, it said, wept until they had the strength to cry no more. That's crisis. You know, it's, and the hard part about it is David's men started to blame him. You know, and I thought, sat back and I summarized the story. At this point, David had no home country. His new adopted country was rejecting him. His family was taken into captivity. And the men that he had cared for and trusted and led so many years was talking about stoning him. I think David was in a struggle. But the next sentence, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It didn't say, but David pulled himself up by his bootstraps. It said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then when you continue to read, this was a turning point in David's life. You know, I just imagine, because I have a vivid imagination, you know, David and his 600 men just sitting there, just broke down, weeping. You know, and a lot of, when I read, you know, David, and especially the in the Bible when it's talking about soldiers and stuff, that was my world for so many years. And so I put myself there. I put myself there that just imagine being a leader in that situation where the men around you that you've been leading and they've been following you and you've been side by side, all of a sudden now they're cursing and blaming you and talking about rebellion, talking about stoning you. And I see David over here on the side, just sitting down, just tears streaming down his face, but he's praying. You know, he didn't allow himself to get angry or even to turn and start accusing his men or even doubting God. You know, he didn't let the bitterness to conquer him. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't decide to fight those that he was fighting with. But before David could even decide on where to go and how to go, he needed to have his strength and his courage back. You know, and I imagine David looking around. There was nothing around him to gain courage or encouragement from. But it said he strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, and so in times of uncertainty, we should strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And you know, it is said that, and then David and his men pursued. They got their families back. They regained everything that the enemy had stole from them. And later, you know, the rest of the story, the king that David became. So what does it mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord? How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? You can hear it. I love when she read the Psalms this morning, because you can hear it throughout the psalm. You know, you can hear David's heart. And you, as you read the Psalms, you hear that intimate relationship. You hear that sincere, you know, David just relieves me, because some of the prayers that he prayed, God smite them. It just takes shame away from me when I'm praying that kind of stuff. You know, because oftentimes, you know, we make being angry a sin. But it's not. It's what we do out of our anger that can become sinful. You know, I had a conversation with one of my staff members one time, and I said, this just makes me angry. She said, Rodney, don't be angry. I said, please don't talk me out of my emotion. I said, I'm okay being angry right now. I'm not going to go out in the hallway and start slaughtering people. I said, I'm angry. I'm angry at injustice. And I said, that's why I'm angry. I said, don't talk me out of that. I said, let me walk through this. And I said, I need to. And so when we read the Psalms, we hear that intimate relationship. You know, that is, I always think when reading the Psalms, it's like eavesdropping on a conversation that David is having with the Lord. Or reading someone's diary. It's just so intimate. It's so intimate. And so that I read that and it's like, God, that's where I want to be. That's where I need to be, real with it, you know, because oftentimes, you know, I see people and I say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. And I know you're not great, but we don't want to share it, you know, because for one, we don't want to burden anyone with our problems. But how can I pray sincerely for you if you're just you know, how can I come in the struggle alongside you if you're just great? You know, it's, you know, Facebook is full of people that are just great. You know, it's like, but it's being sincere. And it's not that you got to come in church and everybody that encounter you, you got to dump your problems on them. But find a few. Find a few that's sincere, that's going to pray with you, that's going to come along beside you. But that's after you give it to the Lord and get that encouragement and that strength. You know, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Each of us need to know that. Each of us need to believe that. Each of us need to walk that. And I say that, you know, because that's a struggle for me. Because that's not my go-to when I'm in the middle of the crisis. That's not my first thought. My first thought is, I'm a victim. That's my first thought. It's not like, oh, wow, he hit me. Jesus got it. No. It's like, no, injustice happened. And so, but I need to work my way there to that place. And I need people alongside me that's going to help me work to that place. And so Jesus said that I'm going to leave you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God strengthens us. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God strengthens us. And with the Holy Spirit, you can go from struggling to being strengthened. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can go from a victim to being a victor. You know, God said, I want to enter your struggle with you. But you have to surrender and invite me in. So surrender. And so the question is, do you want that? Or is being a victim more of a comfortable place? You know, David was a very capable dude. Had a lot of accomplishments in his life. But when David was at his low points, all those things didn't matter. You know, he could have tried to handle it in his own strength, but he tapped into the Lord for his strength. Jesus wants to be our strength, but we have to invite him in. We have to let him empower us. And when others come to us in need, we have to empower them. And that's also sending them to the Lord and walking that with them. I had a friend that was an avid hunter. And his son looked up at his dad like he was a superhero. And then one time they were out, I think he said in Mental Flats, and they were hunting. And he said, Rodney, I got the four-wheeler so stuck that you couldn't even see the handlebars anymore. And he worked it and worked it, and it was just going further and further down. And he said he looked at his son, who was about 15 or 16 years old, and it excited him. The more the struggle got bigger, it excited his son. And then his son looked at his dad and said, hey, Dad, how are you going to get us out of this one? He was excited, and he said, let me show you. And he pulled his son to his knees, and he sat there alongside that mud puddle, and he prayed. He said, Rodney, I want to show my son, who thinks I'm his superhero, who my superhero is, where my superpowers come from. And I wanted to teach that. And I wanted him to not look to me that way, but connect him to my power source. And I thought, that's where we all need to be, is connecting others to our source of power. But first, it needs to be our source of power. You know, so I always learn, the church is like a huddle, like a football team come to a huddle. And so every time we break the huddle, you shouldn't have an assignment. And so each of us need to walk out here today with an assignment. You know, what's next? What do we need to do with what I heard this morning? What do we need to change? And so I pray that you have an assignment. If not, pray for me and my assignment. And so I just want to leave those words of encouragement with you that struggle's not bad. You know, it's like the way I explain case management to other agencies, I said it's like spotting someone that's lifting weights. And when someone's lifting weights on the bench press, they're trying to lift it. You don't take the weight from them. You just give them a little bit of assistance so that they're carrying the bulk of the weight. Because if you grab more than that, it's going to be you getting stronger and not them. So struggle's not bad. You know, and when we step into someone's struggle, remember, empower them, not empower ourselves. It's not as glamorous, and it doesn't feel as good, but it does feel that good in the long run. And when I teach leadership, one of the things I always tell the group that I'm teaching to, if you're a parent, you truly understand leadership in a way that a lot don't. Because we want to raise responsible, mature adults in our kids, and that's what leaders do. But that's how we should view the rest of the world as well, is the people around us, we want to empower them and strengthen them and encourage them, not build ourselves up. So they asked me to do the benediction, and I told them I'm not used to having that much control, but I want to close us in prayer this morning. So just bow your heads with me, please. Father God, we praise you. Lord God, because you and only you are praiseworthy. Father, I thank you that we can always count on you. Father, I pray that as we leave here today, we're challenged. Father, to change the world around us for your name's sake, not for our name's sake. Father, I pray safety on the roads. And Father, I pray over Denali Chapel as a whole. Father, I was encouraged to hear about the Awanas and how many kids have already signed up. Father, they say that the kids are the church of the future, but Father, we know that kids are the church of right now. So Father, I pray blessings over each child that come here. And Father, I pray that you raise up people that's going to change the world around us. So Father, I pray over the parents and the teachers to continue to empower this next group of world changers. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to be a vessel. The Lord praise you, and we just thank you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Since I'm in charge, you're dismissed.